Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name on this beautiful holiday weekend. It's good to be gathered in God's house. Good to have visitors with us. We're glad that you could be here today, too. Feel free to sign our guest book back in the entryway if you'd like. You could also sign a blue card that you find in your pew. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better, and you can hand that off to an usher when they come around. If you have any particular prayer requests that you would like prayed for during the service, fill out a yellow card and hand that off to the ushers, and they'll be sure to get that to me as well to pray for later in the service. There are a few prayer requests that I want to just briefly mention to you as we start here. Number one, a prayer of praise and thanksgiving for the safe birth and delivery of little Asher Williams, born to Jared and Hannah Williams earlier this week. So we are rejoicing with them and for the gift of life with little Asher. I don't see them here today yet, and that's okay. But keep them in prayer. Keep them in your prayers there too, as they adjust to new life now as parents, and as little Asher begins his life here on this earth. And then pray for our Bible school and seminary students. They are moving in today, starting classes and orientation and so forth tomorrow and the following day. We have four students at the Bible school affiliated with our church: Josh and Megan Pickering, Andrew Tweet, and Megan Olson. And so keep them in your prayers. And then Michael Onsted, who's been helping with our youth for the last year and joined the church last spring, he's beginning seminary this week. And so keep those young people in your thoughts and in your prayers as they begin a new school year. We are so thankful for new school year for everybody too, young and old. Next Sunday is kind of our big fall kickoff, if you will, and so there's lots of stuff that'll be going on, that'll be getting started here this week for confirmation. Remember that the parent meeting is on Wednesday, so please come out for that at 5:30. If you can't get there with at least one parent, please let me know so that we can make the necessary arrangements there. And then Bible study will be starting now with our fall Bible study series for the school year. We're going to be going through the pastoral epistles, and so we're going to start in the book of 1 Timothy. So come out for that starting on Wednesdays at 6:30. If you want to get into a Bible study and get going with that, we'll be studying just a wonderful book there too. And so I'm looking forward to that. Come out for youth group too. We had our new youth director start this last week, Aaron Arneson. And so keep him in your prayer too as he begins his ministry here with us. And then next Sunday is, like I said, start of Sunday school, 8:45. There is a potluck afterwards, and so stay for that. If you are if you're not a college student and you don't bring any food, that's okay too. We still want you to stay. But we always make a note to make sure to tell the college students you don't have to bring food. This is for us to come and to just welcome you back to another school year and so forth too. And so so feel free to come and to stick around for that. Invite your friends, young and old, to that time and to our new Sunday school year. God has provided teachers for our Sunday school, and we're thankful. We're praising God for that. There are really only a few needs left for that, and that is for substitute teachers, and then also for the children's music opening leader. That's 15 minutes of commitment there from 8:45 to 9 a.m. every Sunday morning. And if that's something that you would be interested in, please pray about that. Please talk to one of the Christian education members or myself, and I can get the message to them too. And obviously, with it starting next week, There's a little bit of a need there, so please think about that and let us know if you can help in that way. You can see a few other needs and things like that in your bulletin. I would encourage you, especially this time of year. It surprised me early in ministry many years ago to learn and to understand that most people don't read the bulletin. Okay, it's okay. This time of year is when I really kind of encourage people to actually look through it, because there are so many things kind of starting up and getting going, and we got to get back into the fall routine again and so forth. And so take a look through some of these. There's lots of stuff on the back of your orange insert there. I think that's probably all that I'm going to say for now, and then I'm going to call on Hans Tanner to make one other announcement too.
related to that fact that Mike mentioned of people not always reading their bulletin, I just want to draw special attention to the fact that next week is going to be the start of our practices as a worship team for our worship service. So if you're involved at all in being song leaders or musicians or slide techs or sound techs, please show up next week at 8:30, and we're going to walk through what the structure of future practices are going to look like. So 8:30 next week, and that's not only for people who have been involved, but for anyone who might also be interested in getting involved. Thanks.
Thanks, Hans. And moving forward, each Sunday, not everybody would have to be there, just those people who are involved on that particular Sunday. But for this first Sunday, we're hoping that anybody who is at all interested in being involved in any way in this ministry will come and be a part of it, just so that we kind of get everybody on the same page. And then from there, moving forward, you would only have to come at 8:30 if you were going to be participating that particular week. So thanks again to all who have served so faithfully in that ministry, and we're excited to continue the work of fostering involvement and participation, and how we can aid and use this time of worship. And we're going to talk about that here this morning as well, and what this time is for, and how we handle this time as leaders, and why we're here, I guess, very generally. And so you'll hear more about that a little bit later as well. Are there any other announcements that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 84. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee. Let's stand together and sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Just a little brief preview here to what our sermon is going to be kind of based on and focused on this morning. It's looking at our role when we come into worship. Again, what is this and why are we here and things like that? Do we come in as entitled people who think that it's our job to receive certain goods and services and so forth and things like that? Do we come in as prideful givers, thinking that it's our job to come and give God what he needs? And one of the songs we just sang mentioned that this is not a place where we come to give God what he needs, because what does the God of the universe need? Or do we come here, as in our sermon text this morning, humble beggars, looking for mercy, needing mercy and grace, recognizing our sin and our need for a Savior to come and to give us things? When we come here, we do receive, but we don't receive, we're going to talk about coffee and Wi-Fi and things like that. We receive forgiveness and mercy and grace and love, things that are far, far better than anything we could ever hope or imagine. And so I would invite you now, as we begin this time, to come humbly. Confess your sins. Confess that you are a beggar, that you need mercy, you need grace, and meet Jesus here, the one who abundantly forgives and brings hope for every trial, for every despair. Let's confess our sins. You'll find the words printed in your bulletin also on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From 1 Peter chapter 1, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is my joy to declare to you today that God forgives your sins, and in him you find mercy, grace, hope, for a future, a living hope in the resurrection of the dead, for eternal life in heaven with him someday. That is a joyous proclamation and truth that we rest our faith in today, and we thank him and we praise him for that. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Wade Hermansley to come and read our scripture.
Well, the Old Testament lesson is out of Isaiah 56, 1 through 8. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. And the epistle lesson today is out of Romans chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to the disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Here ends the scripture reading.
Let's join together then in confessing our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Before the message, and let's turn in our hymnals to a maybe slightly unfamiliar hymn. The words are good and appropriate for us as we prepare for the message, so I would invite you to turn there. Number 418, the words again will be on the screen also. 418. What a wonderful promise that is, isn't it? Earth has no sorrow that God cannot heal, that heaven only can remove. We're in the book of Matthew this morning. Chapter 15, I would invite you to stand with me out of respect for God's word. Matthew chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 21 to 28 for us this morning in Jesus' name. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. These are your words, Heavenly Father. I am grateful to you today for the truth of your word and thankful to you today for the healing that your word brings, that you bring, for the healing that you brought when you came to this earth to suffer and to die and to rise again on our behalf. So keep that ever on our hearts and our minds each day, but especially today, now as we open your word. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. The worship service is a wonderful time each week. Worship is a major topic of study and discussion and debate. Sometimes that debate becomes divisive. I'm convinced that it only gets that way because people care so much. And if we would start to understand that we aren't out to get one another or fight one another, but that the reason we get so emotional about worship is because we care so much, we might find common ground in that and be able to actually work together as Christians. One of the questions around worship that churches deal with, that people give a variety of answers to, has to do with our role, our place during this time each week. Why do we come to church, and what's our role when we are here? In a broader context, our life in Christ, what is our position in that relationship? And that shapes how we view something like worship then. There's a comedian by the name of John Crist who does a bunch of videos on YouTube making parodies of different church dynamics. And there's a lot of satire and sarcasm in them, but the thing with satire is that it points to a real issue. In many ways, American Christianity has taken on this flavor in recent years of, I guess what I would call, extreme consumerism. And that's our culture, right? We are bred and trained to be consumers, and people have brought that into church. And so now coming to church is about what we can get and what we are entitled to. We are entitled to certain things, certain attitudes, styles, and it's all about what makes us happy. And so people go church shopping. That's a phrase now. And it's all about finding the church that can do the most for me. So this comedian has made a few videos about that. He based them off of the show House Hunters, if any of you have seen that. If you've seen, it's on HGTV. It's where people go shopping for homes, and they learn about what they really want to buy. And so this comedian has videos called Church Hunters, where he brings a couple to different churches to find out which one they want to be a part of. Here's a list of things that matter to this couple as they're looking for a church home. What's the quality of the church's coffee bar? Does the church have free Wi-Fi? Can I emotionally connect with people? Are the sermons serious and funny at the same time? Does the pastor untuck his shirt and have frays or holes in his jeans? Are there enough exits if you want to leave early to catch the football game? Does the church have a relevant name? Is the pastor's main theme short enough to put on social media? Do famous people go here? Which is not maybe a serious question for most communities. But actually, if you think about it, people have a tendency to give credit to churches where certain people go. Or I'm going to go to this church because my friends go to this church. Which is fine, and it's very common. And friends are important, but is that ultimately what we are here for? To hang out with friends. Do you hear the consumerism even in that? What can you give me to make me feel good? Here's a few more from the video. Are there a lot of seats in the church? How many Instagram likes can I get by leading the worship band? What's the service time? Because we really need 2 p.m., maybe 2:15 to fit our schedule best. And 10 a.m. or 1 p.m. or 5:30 p.m. just won't work. Some of these hit a little close to home, don't they? Is it really a deal breaker if church starts at 10 instead of 9 or 10:30 or 11? What is this about? And finally, what made them say no to the last church was that the pastor didn't immediately respond to their email. Now, the opposite reaction to the consumerism of the church is that the purpose of coming to church is not to consume, but instead to give everything to God. Church is about us coming to church to give to God. We took an offering this morning. After the sermon, we're going to sing a hymn entitled, "Give to Our God Immortal Praise." So church for many becomes what we can do for God. So I'm going to find a church whose one purpose is to enable its people to give and to serve others. There's a large church in Los Angeles, and it has a program called Jesus Is. And they have Jesus Is projects. So Jesus is providing meals. Jesus is collecting hygiene products. Jesus is partnering with the Union Gospel Mission. Jesus is blessing the homeless. Jesus is hosting a craft night at the Ronald McDonald House. All of these wonderful things, right? Great things to be involved in. But for them, that's what the church is. That's what Jesus is for them by their very title. And then that's what Christianity is. If you're familiar with the phrase social gospel, that's what I'm talking about. The problem is, and I mentioned this earlier, the song we sang earlier mentioned this. Does the God of the universe need anything from us? Do we come into church because he needs something from us? Do we really think that? If Christianity is about hosting craft nights and volunteering at an inner city mission and providing meals, I know a lot of people that can do that anyway, regardless of what they think about God. The most ardent atheists can do those things too. Now, this is a long introduction, okay? But as I was studying this text this week and reading about it, this text speaks to our attitude and what we expect when we enter God's presence. When we meet Christ in his word, what happens? And the long introduction is because this is a big deal today. I hope you heard that. It's very applicable. This is a major issue for churches in our culture, our community, for us. We need to understand this because it affects what we do here and why we do it on Sunday mornings primarily, but throughout the week as well. This woman in our text didn't meet Christ in his word. She met Christ face to face, who then spoke to her. Now, there are some things we know about this woman. She's a Canaanite, verse 22 says. Mark chapter 7 calls her a Gentile, a Syrophoenician woman. That would have been the modern-day way of describing who she was at that time. By this time, the word Canaanite was not really used anymore, but Matthew uses it anyway. And he does so because he's writing to a Jewish audience. And that word Canaanite invokes those memories for those Jewish people of their ancient enemies. That's who the Canaanites were. So Matthew is setting this up now. This woman who's coming is an enemy. She's not one of us. Jesus is traveling on the northernmost border of Israel. And this woman comes out now to meet him. She's clearly heard of him. She calls him Lord, refers to him as the Son of David, showing her knowledge of Old Testament prophecy, even as a Gentile. And she asks him for mercy. She knows he is the one who can give mercy. Relief from struggle, pain, suffering. In this particular case, a daughter who is severely oppressed by a demon. It's a humble, heartfelt request, one that Jesus would typically respond to with compassion. But this time it's different. He did not answer her a word, verse 24. It's odd. The disciples pick up on this apparent apathy of Jesus, and beg him to send her away. One commentator suggests that maybe they were begging him to just heal the daughter so she would stop coming after them and leave them alone. They may have just been begging Jesus to get rid of her however he could. They were trying to keep a low profile at the time, and that's hard to do when you've got a crazy person making a scene. And then to make it worse, Jesus says this, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then when she comes and kneels before him asking for help, he says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Do we hear that right? Did he actually just say that? Did he actually just call her a dog who eats table scraps? I mean, this isn't necessarily one of those times where something gets lost in translation from the first century to the 21st century. It sounds bad now. It sounded bad then, too. And that's not characteristic of Jesus. He doesn't insult people. The key here, friends, is to hear it in context. Surprise, right? Not only with what has just previously happened, but also in terms of who is watching this now. The first part of chapter 15, and please follow me on this. The first part of chapter 15 is Jesus debating the Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders of the Jewish people, the ones to whom God has promised a Messiah. But they weren't having any of it. They were so wrapped up in their traditions and laws. And the verses right before our text were about laws about cleanliness, that people were unclean. They were sinners if they didn't follow Jewish cleanliness laws. Hand washing, to be specific, in verse 20. True story here. The only test I ever failed in high school was a hand washing test in high school, in health class, excuse me. Now, I don't want to scare you. I do wash my hands. I've actually kind of become OCD about that in recent years. I learned my lesson those years ago. But I'm really glad that my salvation wasn't dependent on it. But in the context here, Jesus is dealing with a people who think it is. If you're not Jewish, you're the enemy. You're nothing. If you don't follow these rules, you are unclean, you're a sinner, we don't want to be around you. And now Jesus is being asked for help by one of these unclean people, and the disciples are watching this, and you and I are watching this. And there's two things the disciples and we learn from the way Jesus handled this. Number one, simply, this is Jesus acknowledging his role as the promised Messiah to the nation of Israel, okay? So for this moment in time, his mission was to the people of Israel. He says it several times. He didn't teach ever outside of Israel. When he sent the disciples out in chapter 10, he told them, don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In a few months, he's going to send them out to the world. But for now, their calling was to the Israelites. And so this is simply Jesus defining who they were immediately called to for that time being, to the Jews and not yet to the Gentiles. That's the first thing he teaches us here. Now some will respond to that. Well, why did he have to use such harsh words? That leads to the second thing we learn. Sometimes the only way we can see the reality of something is to have it said in somewhat shocking language. The disciples needed to learn that ultimately the gospel was also for those outside Jewish nationality. That the saving work of the gospel was even for those who don't wash their hands right. For those who weren't born in Israel. This is Jesus ultimately taking this perception that a Canaanite is no better than a dog and showing the disciples and us that the gospel doesn't have room for entitlement. It doesn't have room for works righteousness. That the gospel is for beggars. This woman knew that. Trusted in that. God bless her. I have so much respect for her. She hears Jesus say this. She hears Jesus say this, and she agrees with him. And this is not some chauvinist display of power with a response of forced submission. This is a woman coming into the presence of the Son of David, the Lord, and acknowledging her spiritual poverty and acknowledging the lavish mercy of the Master. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She's going right along with what Jesus is doing and saying here. I know you came to minister to the people of Israel, but I believe that the mercy of the Lord of the universe extends beyond these physical borders. And Jesus replies, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And it says, her daughter was healed instantly. Who are we in relation to God? What is our role in this relationship? When we meet him here, what happens? Do we come in here with puffed up chests and entitled attitudes? I deserve to be treated well by God. What can his church do for me? Give me good coffee, entertain me, look good for me, don't offend me, make me well liked, change your schedule for me, and on. Is that what we do here? Is that really what this is about? Is it about what we can do for God? Did this woman come to Jesus and say, "Okay, Jesus, I'm here to save your day. I'm here to give you what you need." Remember when Peter did that, by the way? "I'll die for you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Actually, you're going to betray me." Or do we come as beggars? Are you okay with that? You should be, because that's what you are. God doesn't owe you anything, and there's nothing you can do for him that can make him like you more. Do we accept our place with this woman? Fine, I'm a beggar. I am needy. I can't do this on my own. It's honest. We know it's true about ourselves, and it's true about what we need. And so we actually do come here to receive, okay? But not the things of this world that we think we are entitled to. No. We receive here something far better. Matthew 5:3. The first beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You ever wonder what that means? Blessed are the spiritually poor. Blessed are the spiritual beggars. What do beggars receive? What does Jesus say there? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We receive mercy just like this woman and her daughter did. Healing, heaven, and friends, God's mercy is big enough for you. No matter the depth of your spiritual poverty, we are all sinners. In comparison to the perfection of God, and Jeremy talked about that when we started this morning. In comparison to the perfection of God, we're nothing but hungry dogs. Israelites, Canaanites, good people, bad people, church people, unchurched people, we're all sinners who need mercy and forgiveness from God, and that's exactly what Jesus came down here to give, and it's exactly what he accomplished when he went to the cross, dying in your place. You who deserve that awful and gruesome death, you who deserve, me who deserves an eternity away from God, but God has had mercy. He freely forgives you. He gives you life and peace and salvation and on, the riches of his grace. And friends, that frees us. It creates such joy. I mentioned a quote from our Free Lutheran founder last week, and I always think of it this way, a living in a gushing love because of what he has so abundantly and lavishly provided for us. When we call on his name, when we believe in him, and then what we find is such a love for him that then we do serve him. We do serve one another. We do give offerings. So that wasn't me earlier saying that we don't give offerings because that's wrong. No, we still do, but we do it in the right context. We do it in the right spirit, in the right heart. We do it generously. Hilariously is the Greek word there when we say that God loves a cheerful giver. We're free to do it. We do worship. We do give to our God immortal praise, like the song we're going to sing here in a minute. We do love one another and serve one another, but it's different. As the song that we're about to sing says, we praise him not because he somehow needs it. We praise him instead in response to that mercy, that forgiveness, his lavish generosity toward us. We praise him, the song says, just because he is merciful, gracious, eternal, our King, Creator, our Savior, our Victor. It's no longer about me, me, me. It's about him now. And so we rejoice, we worship his goodness and mercy. Let's sing that hymn. Number 205. Give to our God immortal praise. Follow the words. Think about all that he has done for you as the words declare. Give to our God immortal praise. Number 205. You friends and I, we have an opportunity this morning now to come as humble beggars. To kneel as the woman kneeled, and to receive food from the Lord's table. To receive the body and blood of Christ himself. And to find nourishment, to find refreshment, to find life in that. And so I would invite you to come forward and to do that. To take your place here at the table. It's beautiful, by the way. It's now completed. If you can see that, the rails are up. We're so grateful to those who worked on that. To come this morning confessing that you are a sinner. Confessing that you need Jesus. That you need him to forgive you. That you needed him to come to the cross and to die. To conquer sin and death and the devil on your behalf, to believe that he is present in here as his words declare, and then to get up and to leave in joy, that living and gushing love for so great a gift, and with thankfulness in our hearts and love for one another, for all who are gathered here this morning and across the world, our Christian brothers and sisters. Let's go to the Lord and pray the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had eaten and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many. For the forgiveness of sins, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The table is now ready, so I'll invite the helpers to come forward and the ushers as well. The ushers will direct you to come up and to receive this eternally good food for your soul. As we close the service, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for having refreshed us today with your gracious gifts, gifts that are far better than anything we could ever hope or imagine to receive, and yet you give it to us freely because you are that good and gracious. And so we thank you and we praise you. We love you for that, dear Lord. Thank you for having grace and mercy to us humble beggars. Thank you, God, for taking us who are aliens and foreigners and making us your children. We are so grateful to you, Lord, and we pray that you would bless us as we leave this place today, as we live each day this week, God. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, I pray, God, that we would be living each day in your grace and mercy, looking to you, keeping our eyes on you, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before you made yourself humble and went to the cross, all so that we could be with you. We thank you, God, for that. I pray today for those who couldn't be with us. I pray for safety and safe travels for many who are on the road this weekend. Lord, I pray for those students who are starting school and some have been for a couple of weeks already. I think of our Bible school and seminary starting now today. And tomorrow, Lord, I pray that you would bless the ministry down there at our schools. We pray for our missions ventures all over the world here at home in the U.S. and abroad. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless that work. Father, we pray for all those people here who are suffering today from various natural disasters. Think of the floods down south, the fires out west. God, I pray for protection. I pray for healing. I pray, God, that you would provide for them as you will and as you know. God, so we pray for that. We thank you today for the gift of life, and we thank you for the safe arrival of little Asher Williams. I pray that you would bless him and his family, his mother and father. Lord, I pray that you would teach them as parents, new parents now, and that they would raise Asher to know and to love you, God. I pray that you would that you would go to work there in his little heart even now. So we thank you, God, for that and for him. We thank you for this time together. Bless us as we leave now. In your name, I pray. Amen. Please rise. Receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.